Depending on how old you are, there are probably moments from history for which you will always remember where you were when you heard about it. Probably if you're over about 20 years old, you probably remember where you were when you heard about the terrorist attack on 9/11. If you're a little bit older than that, maybe you remember when the space shuttle exploded. If you're a little bit older, maybe you remember exactly where you were when you'd heard that John F. Kennedy had been assassinated. Maybe there's still a few people around who remember exactly what they were doing and where they were when they heard that Pearl Harbor had been attacked. There's other events in history, maybe some more recent that I could have mentioned for the younger. But for all of us, there are those times when we remember where we were and what we heard. And in addition to those, what you might call kind of our corporate memories of history, each of us has personal experiences for which we can remember exactly where we were when something happened. And those might be different for each of us, but we all have those moments that are etched into our memories forever. This morning, we get to kind of peek in on one of those personal moments as we continue to follow Jacob through his life, and this morning we'll follow him into Genesis chapter 28. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, and follow along if you'd like in chapter 28, or grab a Bible from the rack under the chair in front of you. If you think about all those events that we will always remember, there are some things that we remember because we want to remember them. It was one of those wonderful memories, one of those events that we always want to remember. But there are other things that we always remember that we would prefer to forget if we could. In Jacob's case, we're going to see God transforming one of those experiences that Jacob would have loved to forget completely. God's going to transform it into something that Jacob will want to remember for the rest of his life, because he sees God working in a way that he never knew God could do, never expected God to do in his life. In our passage, it all starts as God shows up during one of those times when Jacob is just about as far down as he could ever have been. Genesis chapter 28, and we'll pick up reading actually at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So for many, many of us here this morning, this account is one that might be familiar. At least we vaguely remember something about Jacob and his ladder, maybe the song that we sung, some of us, when we were little, about Jacob and his ladder. But for many of us, the context of what was happening before and after this might not be as familiar, might be a little more fuzzy, and the context really does make a difference. So what's going on here is that Jacob is on a trip, and he stops for the night. That much is clear, but it's not a family vacation that he's taking, and he doesn't stay overnight at the local Holiday Inn. No, Jacob is on this journey because he's a fugitive. He's running for his life because his own brother wants to kill him. Now, ultimately, at this point, Jacob's life is a mess. It's a mess, and it's a mess primarily of his own making. His brother wants to kill him because Jacob swindled his brother out of an inheritance. And on top of that, he deceived his father. He basically alienated his whole family. So now at this point, his mother has orchestrated his hasty escape to go and stay with her extended family, at least until things cool down. She says just maybe a few days from now. That's kind of what led up to this. And so now we pick it up where Jacob is beginning this 500-mile journey through the wilderness, the desert, a dangerous place. And as far as we know, he's all by himself. And he's not the outdoor type like his brother Esau. So this is completely new for Jacob, being in this kind of a situation all by himself, wild animals, everything. I wonder, what did Jacob think about as he was beginning this journey? Did he wonder maybe how he had gotten himself into this mess in the first place? Maybe he wondered where his next meal was going to come from. Maybe he wondered if he was ever going to get out of this desert alive. In the midst of whatever he was thinking about, did he regret his own scheming that had started the mess in the first place? Well, whatever thoughts were going through his mind, we're told that he stops for the night, pretty much in the middle of nowhere, after it's already dark. And he lays down and he grabs the nearest rock to use for a pillow. Basically, Jacob is not in a good place. And that's exactly when God shows up in his life. Isn't that how it works sometimes? God waits until we're at a place where everything is falling apart around us. Maybe it's our own fault, maybe it's not, but we just can't see any way out. That's where Jacob was, and that's when God showed up. And in a dream, Jacob sees a ladder reaching down from heaven. And God talks to him. Kind of an experience maybe we would envy just a little bit. Why does God talk to Jacob and not to me, at least verbally that way? Well, he certainly didn't talk to Jacob because Jacob deserved an encounter with the living God of the universe. Remember, Jacob was a scoundrel. And if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, go ahead and read the couple chapters before this. It's clear he was a scoundrel. He didn't deserve an audience with the God of all creation. And God didn't appear to Jacob because Jacob was looking for God either. There's nothing in our passage that suggests that Jacob was seeking God. And in fact, there's nothing before this that would suggest that Jacob ever has sought God. Just wasn't on his radar. But God shows up because that's what he does. Our God is a God who reveals himself to people who don't deserve it when they're not looking for it. So he shows up here and he gives Jacob the exact same promise that he's given to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. and to Jacob's father, Isaac. The promise of the land where he's now running for his life. It's almost ironic. God says, this is going to be your land. You're a stranger now. You're a criminal running for his life, but it's going to be your land. And you're going to have a numerous offspring. They won't be able to be counted. And you and your offspring are going to be a blessing to the world. And I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to keep you wherever you go. And I'm going to bring you back to this place. And I will not leave you until I've accomplished everything that I promised. As far as we know, at least from the record of Scripture, this is the first time in Jacob's life that God has spoken directly to him. Remember, we read through the Bible and we see God bursting in, and we get the impression it's one account right after another. First time, as far as we know, that Jacob has ever heard from God. That's quite a promise to receive the first time he ever hears from God. It's an amazing promise. But what's with the ladder? What's with the ladder? Why does God give Jacob a visual image along with the verbal message? One reason he does that is because the image of the ladder reinforces the message of God's blessing. The ladder gives Jacob a visual understanding from God that I'm here, and I want to reach down into your life, Jacob, and I want to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Remember, at this point, Jacob wasn't trying to reach God. And even if he were, there's no way that he ever could reach God. You think about the image of the ladder, and maybe it reminds us that there were people before Jacob's time who tried to do exactly that. Look back in Genesis chapter 11. We have a record of these people who got it into their heads. Wouldn't it be great if we could build a tower and climb our way up to heaven? It didn't work out too well. They weren't able to do it. God didn't allow them to do it. And yet, even today, people try all kinds of things to climb their way into heaven. And sometimes we think, if I can just be religious enough, God will respect that. He'll let me into heaven. Or if I can just live a life that's good enough, he'll have to let me in. And the problem is, no matter what we do, no matter how well we do it, it's never enough. It's never enough. The ladder cannot begin with us. It has to come from God. If any of us are ever going to make it into heaven, it has to be God reaching down and pulling us up. That's what the ladder was showing to Jacob. And of course, what Jacob saw wasn't a physical ladder that he could reach out and start climbing right there. It was a visual, a mental image. It was a way for Jacob to picture the unseen reality of God's involvement in his life and in all of life. In fact, it was the same unseen reality that Paul wrote about to the believers in Corinth. And if you were here, some of us looked at that not too long ago. But Paul said, we need to look not at what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what we can see is temporary, but what is unseen, God working behind the curtain, that's what really matters. That's what's eternal. If you read through the New Testament, it's generations later, probably a couple thousand years after this account, that Jesus invoked the same mental image of the ladder. And he explained in more detail what was really going on when he told some of his first followers You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. On the Son of Man, referring to himself as the Son of Man. What he's telling them, because they were familiar with this image of the ladder, what he's telling them is that Jesus himself is the ladder. He's the only ladder that reaches to heaven. That's quite a claim for anybody who knew what happened to Jacob, for someone else to come along and say, I am that ladder. And just in case maybe we think, well, that can't be what he really meant. I mean, how? A little bit later in his ministry, Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other ladder, no other way to heaven. Of course, it's one thing to know the truth about Jesus or to know that God is real, but it's another thing to have that information click to the point that we really get it and understand what God is doing. Think about Jacob. Certainly, he knew about God for his whole life. How many times did he hear his father talk about the promise that God gave to your grandfather, and then he gave it to me? How many times did he hear that God was going to work through him and give him descendants and a nation and the blessing? Just the way many people today, many of us, heard for our whole lives who Jesus was and what he did and how he died on the cross, and we nodded our heads, yeah, sure. But for Jacob, this is when everything he had heard for his whole life clicked, and he got it. And what he knew in his head became real in his heart, and it made a difference, and he was just overwhelmed. And when that happened, we can see the difference. We can see Jacob stepping up, really for the first time in his life, after God came down and met him where he was. Let's keep reading. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So when this amazing experience happens and Jacob starts and wakes in the middle of the night, what he doesn't do is to wake up and say, wow, that must have been some pizza I had last night. No. He recognizes the reality that this was God. He was right here. He is right here. And I didn't even know it. That's a self-awareness, a glimpse of humility that we don't often see in Jacob, right? Read everything about him. That humility, that self-awareness is a rare thing in his life, but when it happens, that self-awareness, that humility is an indication that his faith is real. The light switch has been flipped. What he knew is now real in his heart. fact is, you cannot be right with God until you know how small you are. So that was the first lesson Jacob had to learn. I was oblivious. God was here, and I missed it for my whole life. I missed it. Up to this point, Jacob pretty much thought that he could run his own life. In fact, Jacob pretty much thought he could run the whole world around him. But now he's ready to admit, I didn't have a clue. I knew the word God, but I had no idea who you were and how much I needed you. And at the same time that Jacob is for the first time in his life admitting his own limitations, he's also beginning to grasp just how big God really is. He'd spend the rest of his life learning and expanding that knowledge, but he's beginning to grasp how big God is. And when that light bulb goes on, he is terrified to think that God is this big and I've been ignoring him. Terrified him, the knowledge of God, as it should. If we really understand who God is and how big he is, we should tremble in our boots. If you think about it, if God wasn't big enough and powerful enough to be dangerous, then his promise to be with us really wouldn't be worth very much, would it? It'd be like when you're getting beat up on the playground by those bullies, and the scrawniest little kid would come along and say, "Don't worry, I've got your back." Well, thanks a lot. But the kid who's bigger than all the bullies, just imagine how frightening it would be if he's not on your side. But he's the one that comes along and says, "I've got you covered." It's after we get how big God is, it's after we tremble in his presence, then we can take comfort when he says, "Do not fear, I am with you." That was Jacob's experience. He knew for the first time how big God is. And God was saying, "Don't be afraid, I'm here." When that happens, Jacob doesn't want to forget that experience, so he sets up the stone he'd been using as a pillow, and he stands it up as kind of a monument, a visual reminder, "This is where I was when I understood for the first time who God really is." And he gives the place a name, Bethel, that means house of God. So whenever he comes past this place, he'll see that stone. He'll remember, "This is where I met God." It's not that this place was any more special than any other place. Jacob knew, at least in his head, and we know that God is everywhere. We can talk to God anywhere. Think about the promise that God gave to Jacob. The promise was that I will be with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go. God didn't say, "Stay in this place, because this is where I am." No, I'll keep you wherever you go. And in your wanderings, I'll bring you back to this place that I've promised, and I won't leave. I won't leave you until I've done everything that I promised. Jacob wants to remember all that, so he sets up the stone as a monument. And another way to tell that Jacob's faith was real is that he wanted to respond to what God had done for him. Did you notice in the promise that God made to Jacob, we kind of read through it a couple times, did you notice God's promise to Jacob was unconditional? You could call it a unilateral promise. It was completely on God's end. He didn't say, "Hey, Jacob, if you shape up, I'll give you this land and descendants and all the other blessing." He didn't say, "If you get your act together, I'll do all this." He just said, "This is what I'm going to do for you, Jacob." Jacob understood that. Jacob decided on his own to make a vow to God. But it was Jacob's idea in response to the overwhelming goodness of God's promise to him. And Jacob said, "Wow, if you're going to do all that, if you're going to be with me and keep me, if you're going to do all this for me, then, well, yeah, then obviously you will be my God." In fact, he said, "I'll give you a tenth of everything that you give me." But it wasn't because God said, "If you meet all these requirements, I'll be with you." Now, we read through Jacob's vow. We could take that to sound like Jacob the schemer is trying to bargain with God. "Okay, God, well, we'll see. If you come through on all your promises, then I'll let you be my God." But I don't think that's the way to read this. I don't think that's what was going on in Jacob's heart. In fact, in Jacob's promise, if you're looking at your Bible, Jacob's vow begins with the word "if." If you, God, do these things. But that word "if," this is one of those places where that word "if" could also be better translated with the word "since." So if you have your Bible, I'd say go ahead and pencil in the word "since." See, Jacob recognized who God was. And he knew God was going to keep his promises. And so Jacob's vow is, "Since you are doing all of this, I want to respond." And he did. That response on Jacob's part is exactly what Paul, generations later, encourages us to do when he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your response to what God has done for you." Both cases, Jacob's situation and Paul's writing, it all starts with God. It starts with his mercy, his grace, with God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. No one can build a ladder tall enough to reach to heaven. When Jacob got that, understood that God had put the ladder down for him, he wanted to respond, and he did. In fact, we might say that this is the point where Jacob surrendered himself to God for the first time. And he was different. From this point forward, Jacob was different. But keep in mind that different doesn't mean perfect. Maybe you've heard the saying that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. If you haven't heard it, let me tell you, it's true. Paul says, make yourself a living sacrifice, and we need to. But we'll also eventually find ourselves wanting to crawl off of that altar. If you keep reading in Genesis, it doesn't take long to find out that Jacob is still Jacob. He's met God. God is changing him. But he's still human. He's still Jacob. He knows God is real, though. That's what's different. And he knows God is working. And now, Jacob has a place to go back to when he needs to be reminded, or when he needs to surrender again and say, Lord, I messed up, but I know who you are, and I want you to be in control. We're not that much different from Jacob. We all have different degrees of mess going on in our lives at different times. We all find ourselves in those places where we can't imagine anything good happening. But like Jacob, those are the times when God is willing to reach down, tap us on the shoulder, get our attention, say, hey, if you're done making the mess, let me help you clean it up. Like Jacob, we all get to those points where we need to make that surrender. Whether it's for the first time and the light bulb is just going on, I know who God is, I've never seen it before. Or whether it's down the road and we've made a mess again. Maybe it's the 100th time or more. God's promise is always the same. If we surrender again, he'll meet us again. That's a promise we can count on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the example and the power of your word. All the different examples we see of you working in people's life. Different people, different kinds of people. But every one of them human, like us, with their own problems. And Father, thank you for the clear image from this encounter that Jacob had to remind us that you are a God who reaches down from your place in heaven to work in our lives, to draw us to yourself. Father, help us to make that surrender. Again, if it's for the first time, maybe someone's here this morning who has seen a truth that they've known, but it's never clicked. If this is the morning it clicks, Father, help that one person to make that choice to say, Lord, I want you. I want your forgiveness. I want Jesus in my life. And then for each of us, Father, if we've known you for years, help us to be ready to be humble as Jacob was, to say, I've made a mess. Lord, would you help me clean it up? And then thank you, Father, for being a God who is willing to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.